I just wanted to prove last night that I could preach without one. That was all. Pastor Messina didn't think so, but anyway, glad to see him here. Glad to see his daughter with him. Hi, Katie. How are you? Good. And how many other preachers do we have here? We got Brother Freeman over here and his wife. Anybody else from your church here? Where? Raise your hand. Where? There you go. All right. Anybody else? Any other preachers? Who is the preacher that prayed? I don't know him. Yes, sir. Jim O'Brien. Where are you from? Where in Pennsylvania? All right. Good to have you with us. Thank you for coming. And last night we heard, and yesterday morning, great messages from Brother Colonel. We thank you. Thank God for him and his family being here. And the boys had to go back, but his daughter's still with him. And we're grateful for you. And some of you are visiting. How many of you are not from this church? Raise your hand. All right. That's a good number. Pastor Messina and all you folks who are here, we thank you. Is anybody here from your church besides your daughter? No? Okay. Couldn't bring them out to hear me, huh? Okay, I understand. It's not easy, you know. But it went off. Now what do? Can't preach. That looks like serious problems, Bob. See what you can do here. Was that? Oh, that's the whole electrical thing. It's not my stuff. It's their stuff. All right, Bob's going to take care of it somehow. There we go. It should be coming back on. Is it on yet? No, it's not on. Okay, power's on. Is it coming? There it is. Okay. What is that? Okay. All right. Anyway, once you turn your Bible, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And just what you see on the screen is just kind of introductory to what we're trying to do this week. We're trying to ask God and beg God for revival among God's people. And I think we saw some yesterday. I thank God for those who made decisions as Christians. And we had, I think there were 5 or 6 saved yesterday. That was wonderful. And so the Lord has begun a work. And this is just the second night, actually the first night of the week, for the new week, for the tent meeting. But we're delighted that you're here, and continue to pray for revival, if you would. And we need to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's word, and let's read together, beginning at verse 17, if you would, please. Now, the subject for tonight is this: fire, fire, fire. Its absence, its presence, and its source. And that's what this passage is all about. Most of you are familiar with 1 Kings chapter 18 and Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But I hope maybe tonight you'll get a little different slant on this as we preach a message on the passage. Beginning of verse 17 says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" I love the man of God, Elijah, the way he answers the king. By the way, a prophet in the Bible is always more important than a king in the Bible. Even King David. But it says here in verse 18, he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hath followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." By the way, that's a good choice for everybody to make. You need to make up your mind whether you're going to follow the God of the Bible or some other idol in your life. Anyway, it says in verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood. And I want you to get this phrase first 4 times in 3 verses. Put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you 1 bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. I want you to look at one other verse over in verse 38. After Elijah prays, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer, please, and ask God's blessing on the service. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the crowd that you've sent. We believe that each one has come under the prompting of the Spirit of God. We thank you for the men of God in the congregation tonight, and we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to every heart, and that each of us will feel your presence in this service. And Lord, may it not be just a feeling, but a fact in our lives. And we pray that the Spirit of God may illuminate the pages from the Word of God. And we'll thank and praise you for all that you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And looks like we've got a problem with the breaker or something here. All right, he's switching things around. Oh, he's turned off the fan. He wants me to die up here, I guess. All right, we got some light again. And I don't know. Nothing? Oh, it's on. Okay. Now, let me just kind of give you a little bit of background of this passage of Scripture. For 3.5 years, not a drop of rain had fallen. Now, I don't know about you here up in this part of the country, but in our area, everything is totally brown. I mean, we haven't had rain in a couple of months to speak of, but for 3.5 years, not a drop of rain had fallen. Because God's man, the prophet of God in Israel, had called upon the Lord and God shut off the faucets of heaven. And so the challenge that is about to occur here is that Elijah is challenging the 450 prophets of Baal. Baal, by the way, is a symbol in the Bible of Satan. And he knows that Satan only has power to do what God will allow him to do, but he knows God has all power. By the way, Satan is not the opposite of God. Satan doesn't even play in the same league that our God plays in. He has all power. Satan has very limited powers, limited by God himself and his sovereignty. But water, even for drinking, was scarce. Men and beasts alike were parched, all because God's man had spoken. And Ahab had, in verse 20, it says, Ahab called all the prophets of Baal together, and all Israel. It says in verse 20, so Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And thousands sat in the searing sun all day long as the prophets of Baal called and cajoled and begged and pleaded their God, Baal, to send fire from heaven. Now, one of the things you don't need when the ground is already parched after 3.5 years of rain is fire, because everything's liable to go up. But that was the challenge that the prophet of God had given to these prophets, these false prophets. And they had been trying to persuade their God to send fire to consume their sacrifice. Now, here's what some folks don't know. Baal was supposed to be the god of thunder, lightning, rain, and fire. But for 3.5 years, the real God of heaven, Jehovah God, had not sent rain. And Baal had already been embarrassed as far as the children of Israel are concerned. They're begging. And now on this particular day, this climactic day, the prophets are begging their God, Baal, to send some fire, not rain. That's not going to make things any better, of course. But these people were so fanatical in their religion that they danced and cut themselves with knives, the Bible says. They even jumped up on top of the altar. We'll say more about that in just a little bit. In order to get fire to fall on their sacrifice. But still, there was no fire. No fire. The 850 prophets altogether, 450 prophets of Baal, which were present there, along with all the nation of Israel, and 400 prophets of the groves, had not been able to produce anything, any rain, with all their rituals, their wailing, and their show. And then finally, after all day long, all the way into the time of the evening sacrifice, they started in the morning. They went all through noon and then through the afternoon till the time of the evening sacrifice, and there was still no fire. And then this lone, gaunt, very hard type preacher steps from out of the shadows and he begins to speak and he taunts them and cajoles them and he shames them because of their lack of power. He's always been controversial. He's always gone against the grain of the establishment. And here he is once more challenging these false prophets of Baal. His message had cut across the establishment and the powers that be. And so he throws down the gauntlet, and in verse 21, he puts this question to the people. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" He said, "If the Lord be God," that's Jehovah, "follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And this is striking, I think. That next sentence says, "And the people answered not a word." They were so backslidden. And I'm telling you, these folks knew who Jehovah was, as the preacher told us yesterday. They knew who Jehovah was. But they answered not a word. And so he speaks, or rather commands. And the first thing he does is, he directs their attention to the broken altar of God. And he selects 12 stones. Look at verse 30 and 31, if you will, please. It says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name." He takes 12 stones out of this broken nest that he had there, and he built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, this is after the prophets of Baal had already built their altar, and nothing had happened because of their prayers or their dancing and cutting themselves and all the rest of it. And then he places his sacrifice on the altar. He says, if there's going to be a fire, then we need a sacrifice. And by the way, you need to file that truth away in the back of your head. We'll come back to that a little later. There needs to be a sacrifice before the fire of God will fall. And then he also says this. He demands that 12 barrels of water be poured on the sacrifice. Now, water-soaked wood won't burn. Hello? Water-soaked carcass of an animal will not burn. And he decides to put 12 barrels of water on this sacrifice. And at this time, water is more precious than gold. And he takes 12 barrels of that precious commodity and has it poured on top of the altar. And then he prays a 64-word prayer. And I want you to look at it, please, in verse 33. Let's go to verse 35. And the water ran round about the altar, filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and here's his prayer. By the way, you don't need to pray long. You just need to know what you're praying about. And he made it very specific. He said this in this verse. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. And then it says in the next verse, then the fire of the Lord fell. And so that's where we are, as we've given you some background for this situation. With no matches, no kerosene, no kindling wood, no magic tricks, no rituals, no dancing, no cutting himself, no gyrations, no rituals, no ceremonies, and no pretense. He prays this very brief prayer, and God hears his prayer and sends fire to consume the offering. Not fire from below, but fire from above. Not man made fire, but God sent fire. That's exactly what we need in this church tonight. We need the fire of God to fall on every life and every heart. And we'll say more, a great deal more about that. We need supernatural fire. Not man-made or man-kindled fire. With all of our programs and all the things that we do in our churches, as a substitute for God's power, we need to get away from that and get back to just fasting and prayer and doing the things that the Bible spells out for believers to do if we're to get the fire of God in revival in our church. And so fire is our subject. I mentioned earlier, its absence, its presence, and its source is the subject. First of all, I want to talk about no fire. And that's, generally speaking, what's happening in so-called fundamental, independent, soul-winning Baptist churches. There's nothing supernatural happening. I want you to look at verse 23, if you would, please, where it says, where he gives the instructions, and he says, put no fire under. And again, at the end of the verse, put no fire under. And then, again, in verse 25, he says, put no fire under. Now, the reason why there's no fire, of course, for unbelievers is very, very simple. They have no fire because they have no God. Unbelievers don't really have a God. They go through all the motions. They go through all the rituals just like the prophets of Baal. They go to church every Sunday, many of them, but they're just as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. They don't have a clue about the God of the Bible. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses are Jehovah's false witnesses. And the God of Catholicism is not the God of the Bible. The Jesus Christ of the Catholicism and the cult is not the God of the Bible. And so they have no fire because they have no God. They have religion. They have altars. They have priests. They have ceremonies. They have rituals. They have prayers. They have fasting. They have sincerity, but they have no fire because their sacrifice of works is unacceptable to God. Did you know there's only two plans of salvation? There's God's plan of simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary and shedding His blood to buy the souls of mankind. And then there is a religion of works. They're the only two. And I don't care whether it's Buddhism or Islam or any other religion, so-called, it's all about works, which cannot earn you one day in heaven. So they have no fire because their sacrifice of works is unacceptable with God. The preacher mentioned last night that there were two other altars and two other sacrifices with Cain and Abel. And Cain sincerely offered an attractive, clean offering. But Abel's offering was bloody, unappealing, but humbly offered in accord with the Word of God. And that's what made the difference. And that's what we have to do. We have to make sure that our so-called spiritual experience or our religious experience is in accord with the book. Only then will the fire of God fall. Cain's fruit stand religion just didn't pass the test of a blood sacrifice like Abel's did. The fire of God fell back then on Abel's sacrifice and was accepted, while Cain's was totally rejected. Why? Because Abel's was offered in obedience to God's command by faith. He just trusted what God said, and he offered the correct sacrifice. By the way, that's where we need to start tonight. Paul the Apostle said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Our problem is we don't want to lay ourselves as a sacrifice on the altar. And as a result, God doesn't accept our sacrifice of good works. You know, we believe in salvation by faith in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. But sometimes it seems as if we're trying to work our way to heaven by certain things that we do in our churches that have nothing whatsoever to do with the Word of God. But Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable because it represented the works of his hands and not the faith in God's Word. Now, there's no fire also for believers, and the reason is because there is no fire because there's no intimacy. I like what Paul the Apostle said. He said, and this was well after he was saved. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, did Paul know Christ as Savior? Absolutely. What was he talking about? He was talking about an intimate, personal walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, if I don't get amens, I just thank myself. But that's the fact of the matter. Now, like the Baalites, these false prophets, too often there's too much activity in church, too much fervor and sincerity, too many programs, but there's a deafening silence from heaven in our lives and in our churches because there's no fire, no supernatural fire, no God-generated fire. And even though we are theologically orthodox and traditionally fundamental, we still lack God's fire. We're talking about intimacy here. Over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul talks about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And in that passage, he likewise says, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." Now, he's not talking to unbelievers there. He's talking about believers, and he's talking to believers. And again, he's emphasizing not the salvation experience, but the intimacy. You say, "Well, I'm already a child of God." Yeah, but how's your walk? I said, how's your walk? Does it manifest anything supernatural? Or is it purely something you can explain using your five senses? Now, there's no fire for believers or unbelievers simply because we don't follow God's plan or what He directs us in His Word. I'm at the place where I don't know if I want to continue to be associated with fundamentalists. Boy, didn't it get quiet right now? I mean, I'm a Bible believer first and foremost. You can call me whatever you want, but make sure you include Bible believer because that's where I stand.
And that's where every believer needs to stand upon the bedrock of the Scriptures. And you better believe that this book that we have has the breath of God on it. This is a living book. We are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God which, what? Liveth and abideth forever. If this isn't a living book, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And if God didn't preserve His Word and His words, then there's something wrong with the book. Because He promised to do so. And I believe that His Word and His words, the Word being the plenary inspiration of Scripture, that's from cover to cover, and the verbal inspiration of Scripture, that every word, just like Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. By the way, if you don't have an every word Bible tonight, see the preacher, he'll give you one. Our problem is, we live in a day when people are no longer just content with being Bible believers, and they want to put some other definition on where we stand. Well, just keep calling me a Bible believer. That's good enough for me. I don't just believe in certain fundamentals of the faith. I believe the whole book. Amen. Every word, I believe, has the breath of God on it. Let's talk about this for a few moments. False fire. What are we talking about here? We're talking about man-produced fire. Just some heat, some sparks, not much else. I'm talking about something that man can produce. Something, our programs, our human attempts and religious activity only produce sparks, never the blaze of heaven's fire. I think it's interesting that the prophets of Baal, for a whole day, beginning in the morning all the way to the evening sacrifice, they danced around the altar. And then the Bible says they even got up on the altar. Now listen to me. If you're expecting fire to fall, you better stay away from the altar. I'll guarantee you that when Elijah prayed, he got away from the altar because he knew fire was coming. Because he was a Bible believer and God had told him that fire was going to fall. And so when he prayed that prayer, he's over here watching and waiting for God to do something. And he no sooner finished his prayer than the fire of God fell. If this is a living book, it ought to produce some fire in the lives of God's people. Brother Carlin, I've tried to kind of condense my definition of what revival is. And after much prayer and study and thinking about it and meditating about it, I've come up with these two things. Revival is God's power and God's blessing. That's what a revival is. How many of you want God's power? Amen. I want it. You say, what does that mean, preacher? God's power. It means power with God in prayer and power with men when you speak to them from the Word of God. That's God's power. I want that. And I work hard to get that. And I don't mean work. I mean just pray and ask God and try to walk with God and try to do what He says in His Word so that God will produce something supernatural in my life that I can't explain on purely natural terms. I want God's power. How many want God's blessings? If you want God's blessings, then that's part of what revival is. So tonight, if you want revival, that's God's power and God's blessing, you need to get in a place where you believe that book, you embrace that book, you live by that book, and you trust God to do something supernatural in your life. God has blessings in store for every believer. He wants to bless our lives. He's not some ogre up in heaven that keeps a big padlock on the door of blessings. Instead, he has a channel to every single believer, and he wants to send his blessing through that channel. But we clog the channel by our unbelief. Our problem is we don't just trust God the way we should. There's nothing more pathetic than a so-called believer warming himself by his own fire, thinking that it's God's fire. Here's what it says over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verse 11. He says, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire, and in the sparks ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." You want to create a little spark on your own? You want to build or kindle a little fire of your own, man-made? Then you're not going to get the blessings of God, and you won't have the power of God either. Not only are we talking about, when we talk about false fire, we're not only talking about man-produced fire, but Satan-kindled or Satan-generated fire, supernatural fire. By the way, the devil has supernatural powers. He's not God, but believe me, he has supernatural power. There are many things. I've heard stories from many missionaries who've come off of fields which are enclosed and completely enveloped in darkness, spiritual darkness, and they tell me things that are just mind-boggling, that cannot be explained naturally. But they don't believe in the God of the Bible. So it's supernatural, all right. Definitely not of God. And the devil has great power to blind the eyes of men, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and be saved. I believe Baal or Satan could have produced fire on this fateful day if God had permitted it. Now, I want you to get that, because Satan is not omnipotent. And in spite of what you hear preachers preach, he is not omnipresent either. He can only be in one place at one time. Most of what we blame on Satan is a result of our flesh. The biggest person I have problem with is the face who reflects in the mirror when I shave every morning. I mean, I am my biggest problem. My flesh produces more sin than Satan has any impact on my life. Are you listening? You say, "Oh my, a preacher who sins." Yeah, that's me. And I'm just like you. So don't sit there fluttering your eyelashes and being so pious at me when you're just the same, in the same boat as I am, because even if you're born again, you still have an old nature, regardless of what Charles Stanley tries to teach you to the contrary. Amen. You say, "Well, I like Charles Stanley." Well, why don't you listen to what he says? He says that he doesn't have an old nature anymore. I've got it on tape. Now, that makes me wonder. It must be because, you know, he's gotten a divorce, so apparently his wife had an old nature, but he didn't. I don't understand that quite. But, and by the way, his church changed their articles of faith and their statement of faith because they used to teach that they could never have a man of God behind the pulpit who was divorced, but when he got divorced, they kept him anyway, and they changed their doctrine. By the way, he uses the wrong Bible too. But that's just a PS. Now, you know, the Bible says that Satan has a great deal of power. Look at what it says over in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 13. Talking about the Antichrist, it says, "The Antichrist maketh fire come down from heaven in the sight of men and deceiveth them." If the devil can send fire, why didn't he send it on that day with Elijah and the contest between the prophets of Baal? I'll tell you why. Because God said no. God was trying to call Israel back to fellowship with Him and turn them away from Baal and turn them back to Himself. And so he didn't allow the devil on that particular occasion to produce any supernatural fire. So let's talk about God's fire. And that's what this message is really all about. What is this fire? It is a manifestation of a holy God. I want to let that sink in for just a moment. God's fire in your life means that His presence is manifest, visible to others in your life. We had a preacher here from Lock Haven
Pennsylvania last night, and he didn't even know if I was still alive. He was in a revival that we had in Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania, way back in 1975, before some of you were even born. And I preached a message that night entitled, Get the Leaven Out. And I mean, and this was all senior high students, juniors and seniors in high school, a couple hundred of them. And that night, when I finished preaching, well, let me back up. Just before I preached that night, I got a telephone call. And the telephone call was from a young man in our church who had gotten saved. And just 2 weeks before the camp, he had come into my office sobbing uncontrollably. I mean, when this man got saved, he was 22 years of age, I believe, when he got saved, I mean, it was like night and day. He walked in with hair down here in the morning. That morning he got saved. That night he came in with an absolutely bald head. And nobody told him anything about a man being, with long hair being ashamed of God. But somehow he got the message and he just shaved it all off. And I think he went a little bit far, but that was what he decided to do. Anyway, he really got born again and he became a real soul winner. But before he got saved, he was involved with some drug dealers and unfortunately with some homosexuals. And 2 weeks before camp, he walked into my office and he was literally sobbing and his whole body was shaking and he sat across from me in the desk across from me and he said, Preacher, he said, I just want God to take me home to heaven if I can't live out and out for Him and have God's power on me like I've had since I've been saved. Boy, that lasagna tastes good the second time around. Amen. See, you get me on these rabbit trails and I can't get it back. The fact of the matter is, he came in there and he was sobbing uncontrollably. And he said, if God doesn't keep me away from that crowd that I used to hang with, and if I keep slipping back, I just want Him to take me home to heaven. I said, would you allow me to pray that prayer? And he said, I want you to pray that prayer. And so I prayed it just that way. I said, Lord, I said, if this young man who has given his life to You can't stay straight and can't keep from backsliding and going backwards, then just take him home. On a Thursday night at camp, before I preached, I got a telephone call, and it was from his mother. And she said he was getting ready to drive over the Walt Whitman Bridge in Philadelphia. And with his eyes wide open, according to the testimony of the toll takers, he was wide awake, and he was in a little Volkswagen Bug. And he ran right into the concrete abutment right there at the entrance of the toll takers at the Walt Whitman Bridge and killed instantly. They did an autopsy on his body. They found no drugs, no booze, no evidence of anything. God answered the prayer and just took him home. I gave that testimony before I began to preach. And I preached this message called Get the Leaven Out. And I named every sin in the book just about. And the kids at camp had been making fun of my daughters because they were dressed like young ladies. And this was a GARBC camp. If you don't know what that is, it ain't worth knowing. They didn't have any standards or anything. And so I preached that message. And at 9 o'clock that evening, we ended the service and I gave an invitation. And my daughter came up to the platform to give a testimony with tears streaming down her cheeks. And she said, you kids have been making fun of us, my sister and I, because of the way we dress and because of the way we live and so forth and so on. And she went on and she just went and sat down. And one of the other young people immediately followed her, got up and stood behind the pulpit and began to give a testimony with tears streaming down her cheeks. And she says, I am one of the ones who is making fun of these two young ladies. And she said, I'm wrong. And she said, not only am I wrong, but she says, I'm not saved, and I want to get saved right now.
And one by one, every single camper, I'm talking junior and senior hires, and every counselor, including pastors, a pastor's daughter and a pastor's son, came up and gave their testimony, and the pastor's son confessed to ogling all the girls in their bathing suits and all the rest of that on the campground. He said, I didn't come to be a counselor. He said, I just came because I wanted to look over all the girls. And he got saved that night. He was 19 years of age. The young lady was a preacher's daughter from Butler, Pennsylvania. And she got up and she gave testimony. And she said, I've made a profession of faith, but I've known in my heart for years that I was not saved. And boy, I mean, that put the clinchers on it. And every one of those kids that night, the invitation started at 9 o'clock, didn't end till midnight. They went back to their cabin that night until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Nobody went to sleep. They just gave testimonies. They cried. They wept. They confessed their sins to each other. I mean, it was a real miraculous revival, and the power of God fell on that place. The next day, we just had to cancel all sports programs. We canceled swimming. We had groups of young people under trees all over the camp because they just wanted to read the Bible. They wanted to pray. They wanted to talk to each other and bolster each other's confidence because they were going back home. By the way, that preacher's daughter refused to baptize his daughter. He said, you were saved when you were a young girl, and that was just all emotionalism. And he says, I will not baptize you. I felt like going after him or putting a contract on him. I was going to call Brother Battaglia and have him take care of the job for me. But the fact of the matter is, I got letters from those kids years later, and last night, in the back of the tent, this preacher now came up to me and said, I was one of those teenagers. And he said, I've never seen anything like that before. He said, God wonderfully blessed, and he said, God called me into the ministry. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the fire of God. Something that purges out sin. Something that changes your life. Something that manifests itself in supernatural evidence and power. And that's what we need tonight in the church. What is this fire? It's a manifestation of a holy God. It makes people more comfortable on their face on the floor than sitting in a pew or a chair under a tent. It's the consuming, purging, melting power of God. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. It is a purging fire. When God's fire falls, sin is judged. Impurities are purged. Pretense is stripped away. It used to bother me when I'd knock on a door, preacher, and I know you've never been a pastor, but I'm sure you've knocked on many doors. But I'd knock on a door, and somebody said, oh yeah, you're the pastor of Faith Baptist. I know some of the hypocrites that go to your church. And I would be embarrassed because I knew they were telling the truth. Now, I would tell them, hey, you know, you go to work with a bunch of hypocrites too, but you're right, we do have some hypocrites in our church. Some people who are just on the outside what they're supposed to be, but you know them better than what they pretend to be. But all pretense is stripped away when God's fire falls. When God's fire falls, there's purity, spontaneity, and power. We were at the Northeast Vision Conference last week at Solid Rock Baptist Church in Berlin, New Jersey. And I saw men completely flat on the floor, prostrate before God Almighty, right in the middle of the preaching. I mean, they'd just get up and walk forward. Is that not true, brother? He was there. I mean, men would just, I guess the charismatic is called slain in the spirit. But there is no such animal in the Bible. But I'm talking about a purging fire of God that took place because the men of God there preached the Word of God with God's supernatural power. When God's fire falls, our works are tested, and the wood, the hay, and the stubble are burned off. Now, the next question is simply this. Why don't we have this fire? And I'm going to end the message with this. Number one, we are content to live without it. So God doesn't send it. We're happy with the status quo. We're not begging God for His power or for His blessings. We say, well, you know, things are going pretty good. I don't want to stir up anything where God may send some test or trial into my life. We're content to live without it. And we think we can live without it. By the way, the Israelites thought they needed water after 3.5 years. But fire always precedes water. Purging comes before filling. The rains would soon come, but the purging had to come first. Another reason why we don't have this fire, by the way, is because of this reason. Not only are we content to live without it, we really don't want it. Are you listening? We really don't want it. We don't want to have to change our wardrobe. I remember back to that camp, 3 or 4 young people wrote to me, well, months and sometimes years afterwards, and they said when we got home, we wanted to change our wardrobe, and our parents said we spent too much money on those clothes. We're not going to let you do it. And they wanted to get rid of their rock music and all the rest of the garbage in their lives, and their parents wouldn't let them do it. You see, we really don't want that fire of God to fall because it's going to mean a lifestyle change. Women are going to have to change their wardrobes. Men are going to have to change their language and their lifestyle. I don't know about you, preacher, but I'm sick and tired of hearing, oh my. And now they even text it, OMG, that's blasphemy. It's using the Lord's name in vain. Not only don't we really want it, but we don't believe in it. We say, well, you know, that's wildfire, man. If people really get right with God, they're kind of strange. And they talk to everybody about the Lord. And they try to witness and win people to Christ. And I don't think I can do that. And so we say, well, you know, I don't want to be like that. But God wants you to be like that. And by the way, in order to justify our impotence, we have dissected and dispensationalized away much of God's Word. We say, well, this isn't the age of miracles. I believe God performs miracles every time a person gets saved. Amen. We had 2 miracles under the tent last night. At least 2 that I know of. We don't pray for or expect miracles today, so we have no fire. We also don't want to pay the price. And this is the last point in the message. We want God to send the fire of revival on our terms and on our timetable. And He better do it by 12 noon on Sunday, or we're out of there. Now, I know in this church they don't have a clock. I like that. I don't know what time it is now, and I don't really care. Well, I care because I know there's another preacher tonight. But we want gain without pain. We want healing without surgery. We want new life without labor pains. We want the power of resurrection without the agony of the cross. That's where we are tonight. And God had prepared the people with a 3.5-year famine before He sent the fire and the rain. Before He sent the purging and the filling. I wonder where you are tonight. You know, here's the bottom line. There will be no fire until the altar is rebuilt. That's the first thing that Elijah did. How many altars need to be rebuilt in your life? What about your prayer altar? What about those commitments you made to go soul winning? What about your personal devotional time? Your family altar? Your personal time in the Word of God? You have some broken altars that need to be rebuilt tonight? That's the first thing that has to be done. there will be no fire until the altar is rebuilt. Secondly, there will be no fire until the sacrifice is prepared. I've already quoted to you Romans 12:1, that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. We don't even know what that word means anymore. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. For Israel, it meant placing their most precious commodity on God's altar, water. What is it that He wants you to put on the altar tonight? Is there some habit that's keeping you from having the fire of God in your life and having the power and blessings of God in your life? What is it that is standing in the way between you and the Holy Spirit's ministry? And by the way, He's still the Holy Spirit. And He expects us to live holy. The Bible says, "Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord." You say, "Well, preacher, I just don't know what I'll have to sacrifice." What will your sacrifice have to be? What is it that you'll have to put on the altar? Well, the question really is, how badly do you want God's fire in your life? The psalmist put it this way, "As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God." Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody under this tent just got that desire, had that absolute thirst for the fire of God to fall tonight? Have you been warming yourself by your own fire? Have you allowed Satan to slip in to your life with his false fire? And tonight, do you have no fire? Or do you want God's fire? Do you want God's blessing, His power in your life? I'm going to ask you to stand quietly, please. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm not going to prolong this invitation. It's going to be short. And you'll have to do whatever God tells you to do immediately. We got another preacher to come. And so if God spoke to your heart right now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you to come right now. Some of the preachers are already on their way, and some of you folks need to come too. God spoke to you. You come now. This will be your only opportunity. We're going to pray in just a moment. How badly do you want it? What will your sacrifice have to be? What is it in your life that's standing between you and that close, intimate, personal walk with God? Are you willing tonight to lay it on the altar? Will you come? Some folks have already responded. How about you? Right now, God's speaking to your heart. Will you come? Preacher, I'm finished. You just come and close out however you please.